don't think I've ever preached with this guy in the front row before. I've been waiting for this opportunity. I better not say anymore, I'll be in trouble with both him and my father. Well, I'd like to take just a minute or two, that means 5 or 10 minutes. A preacher's minute or two is 5 or 10 minutes. Have you ever noticed that? But it's scriptural, because I noticed that in Philippians, Paul, when he's preaching, says, "Find me, brethren," and he's got 2 more chapters to go. Several years ago, I was speaking on time, and of course, I went over time when I spoke on time, and on the way home, my daughter said, "Dad, I sure hope as long as you spoke on time, you never speak on eternity." For today, we want to go back just for a thought or two to our chapter in 1 John chapter 5. Remember, yesterday we were talking about the fact that as believers, every single believer is given a name in Christ. And we found out that one of those names that he has given is the name Overcomer. It was that Greek word to have victory, to conquer, to prevail. And remember, this is exactly the phraseology that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he talked to his disciples in John 16, and he knew that the cross was literally hours away, and he could say this, "I have overcome." That's tremendous, isn't it? Because you see, by his death, he defeated the grandest enemy. He defeated death at the cross, he defeated Satan at the cross, and he defeated a world system. And so now he comes to us and he says, "All right, you are overcomers." We are not overcomers because we achieve a certain position in our spiritual life. Aren't you glad of that? I'm thrilled at that. We are overcomers because of who Christ is. Now, as we come to 1 John chapter 5, remember we saw some aspects of this. We saw, first of all, 3 things that an overcomer prevails over. A believer can have victory over Satan. And one of the sad things about today is we have the idea that Satan is not active. Matter of fact, that's why I think the world is in the shape that it's in. We have the feeling that Satan is not active. There are even some people who believe that we're in the millennial reign. You know, they come and they'll knock on your door and they'll tell you, "We're in the millennial reign." Listen. In the millennial reign, Satan is bound, and if Satan's bound, he's got a twin brother. And he ought to be bound. We're not in the millennial reign, folks. This is not as good as it gets. But we can have victory over Satan, even though he is loose. Number 2, we can have victory over death. In the face of death, it is possible for the believer to have victory. Why? Because Christ told us that those that die in him will come alive again. Isn't that tremendous? Listen, that goes beyond any medical scientific advance that they've ever come up with. It's called resurrection. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you realize how powerful it is when Christ said, "I am"? Remember the Gospel of John, the whole book really centers on that little phrase, "I am." And it's powerful. He comes to chapter 4, here is a woman who's at the well, she wants water, and he says, "I am the living water." What does she do with her water pot? She leaves it there. Next, he will say this, "I am the bread of life, and there are 6,000 men." Another place it says, "and women and children." I like to think 15, 16, 17,000 people. And he says, "I am the bread of life." And what does he do with one sack lunch? Feed the multitude. On another occasion, he says to a blind man, "I am the light of the world." What do you think is going to happen to those eyes? Before the day is over, they will see. He says to his disciples in John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life. The good shepherd protects the sheep." Remember what the Jews had in their hands? Stones. Would there be anyone that would be stoned that day? As best I can tell, the only damage done by a stone would have been as the Jews dropped the stones to the ground. They may have hit their own foot. But they did not touch Christ or the disciples. John 11. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." What do you think is going to happen to that dead body? He doesn't have a chance. Why? He's overcome death. Isn't that thrilling to know? We can overcome Satan, we can overcome death, we can overcome a world system. And our question was this, why doesn't everyone want to be a Christian? Because only a Christian can know victory. If you are not a Christian, you're a loser. Now, no one likes to be a loser, do they? We thrill in being a winner. And the only way to be a winner is to have Christ as your Savior. Now, for some reason, that message has been distorted. And we get the idea that listen, if you've got to have a crutch, then come to Christ. And I'm telling you, no. If you want to be a winner, if you want to be an overcomer, then you come to Christ. And then we began looking at the advantages of being an overcomer. We saw that the only way to become an overcomer is to receive Christ by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. But then in Revelation, the same human instrument who wrote 1 John now pens Revelation. And remember, in Revelation, we began to look at the advantages of being an overcomer. There are seven. And one of those we saw in chapter 2, verse 7. He said, to everyone that is an overcomer, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We saw how that the tree of life, remember there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were forbidden to eat of that tree. But because they disobeyed, because they ate of that tree, they had to be banned from the garden. Chapter 3, they had to be banned from the garden so that they could not eat of the tree of life and be in that sinful condition forever. It was the grace of God that banned them from the garden, wasn't it? Isn't that wonderful to know? The grace of God. And so now, they were banned from the garden. But his promise is this, everyone who is an overcomer, you will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Remember Revelation 22, it spoke how that in heaven we will eat of that tree. Say, by the way, I don't think we will have to eat to live in heaven. I really don't. But you can choose to eat. And guess what I'm going to choose? Yeah, I think I'm going to eat of that watermelon. Now, I know some people think it's ridiculous to think that watermelon is going to grow on a tree, but why not? I mean, there's 12 fruits, and I can't think of a better one. But don't sit under the tree. And then we looked at the tree of life. We saw the tree of life in the book of Acts, and it was the tree that Christ died on. And indeed, that's the tree of life, isn't it? Every overcomer has that great hope to look forward to. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, let's look at another advantage of being an overcomer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I think this is a tremendous advantage. You see, there are two deaths. There is a physical death and there is a spiritual death. Now, this body that you and I have is made of clay, isn't it? Oh, we pamper the clay. And we look in the mirror at the clay and some of us shave the clay and sometimes we powder the clay and we paint the clay and we do all kinds of things to make that clay look presentable. We wear the best clothes we've got. Most of the time, just to hide where the clay may bulge over just a little bit. But do you realize that the only thing that keeps you from the presence of God is that clay body? That's it. All that stands between me and the presence of God is the clay body. And as I begin to see that, I don't mind setting down the clay body. Now, keep your finger in Revelation, we'll be back. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at a tremendous statement. It's one that you and I need to recognize as a reality in our life. And it says in verse 6, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We won't take the time this morning, but we could go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and you would find a very similar statement is made. Then, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. I want to center on verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the glory of God. I like to look at it this way, treasure and trash. Treasure and trash. You see, God places His Son and His glory in every single believer. Now, this vessel is an earthen vessel. It's trash. Several years ago now, in the city of Wichita, someone by mistake threw away a vast sum of money Because that vast sum of money was wrapped up in brown grocery sacks. And when the word got out that in that dump there were literally hundreds of thousands of dollars in grocery sacks, the dump was full of people looking for treasure and trash. Well, I'll tell you a better example of treasure and trash, you know what it is, that every person has come to know Jesus Christ. He places in them the glory of God. He places in them the glory of all of heaven is in every single believer. And he puts it in an earthen vessel. Now, the thing that's amazing is if you were to place a light in an earthen vessel, that light would shine through best if there were cracks in the vessel, wouldn't it? Have you ever wondered why he will use the most debauched people for his glory? Have you ever? Have you ever looked at Peter and said, Lord, why did you use Peter? The guy was a bragger. He was a boaster. He was headstrong. He was a Jew. He was a fisherman. And it was used of God. Want to know why? Peter knew he was an earthen vessel. Peter admitted there were cracks in the vessel. And God is able to take those that have cracks and use them. Because you see, no one out there in that dump was excited about finding the grocery sack, were they? They wondered what was in the grocery sack. Listen, it's high time we got our eyes off the earthen vessel and we got our eyes on the glory of God. It is not us that has value. It's what's in us. You give a cookie jar to a 3-year-old boy and he'll be thrilled. But if you take the cookies out of the cookie jar, he'll give you back the jar. You get my point? Listen, it is God in us that makes us valuable. And so he says, here is a real mystery. Here is a tremendous thing. There's treasure in trash. And we're the trash. He's the treasure. I pray that no way will the earthen vessel ever say, listen, I think people ought to see there's some merit to me. No. That's not the point. The point is the grace of God is willing to take any single vessel. And when you pour His glory into any vessel, that vessel becomes worthwhile. Now, in our second advantage of being an overcomer, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, there are two deaths. It is possibly said that someday you will lay down that clay vessel. Just to be honest with you, there was a time in my life when I thought I would never grow old. Now, I know you look at me and say, well, you're getting gray hair, you're getting wrinkled, and you're getting old. But I really thought other people might grow old. I watched other people grow old. But I said, I will never grow old. I remember playing basketball 10 years after I got out of college, and I was playing the best ball of my life. My wife even said, and when your wife tells you you're playing good ball, you know you're playing good ball. And then I had a little knee accident. And I sat out 1 year. And do you know that at the end of 1 year they raised the basket? It used to be I could jump up and grab the thing, and during that year they raised those baskets about 2 feet because I jump up and I swing at the net. And for the first time in my life, I saw this, I'm getting old. I watched my last child go off to school. You know what I said? I'm getting old. My daughter's starting to talk to me about, Dad, can I drive? I said, you've got to be kidding. How old are you? When she said 13, I nearly died. Listen, this body is getting old, and I can assure you that there's going to come a time when I will be happy to set down trash. That's physical death. You want to know why? Death for the Christian is a promotion. Do you know of anyone that doesn't want to be promoted? Oh, listen, I don't mind telling you, I am looking forward to the day that I will lay this clay body down. Now, I'm going to let him decide when that is. And my choice would be rapture. But I'll tell you what, this clay body is nothing compared to the spirit of Christ in the believer. And to a Christian, all that can happen is the clay body can be laid back down. Trash can be set back down. But to an unbeliever, there can be another death, a second death. And that second death is the separation of a soul from God. There will come a day when every single person will see God for who he is. There will be eternal beauty. Have you ever seen something so beautiful that you say, I've got to have it? Have you? I read people's eyes. I got to tell you another story. When I was growing up, I used to like to play baseball. This is terrible to confess all these things to you. I liked baseball so well that when I shut my eyes at night, I could see baseball. When I woke up in the daytime, I played baseball. When I ate, I had a bat and a ball and a glove right there. My mother hates baseball. My dad loves baseball. I took after my dad. And I can remember on the way home from school, I went by a store and I saw a baseball glove in there, and I'd never seen a baseball glove more beautiful than that. And every thought from that point on was, I'm going to own that baseball glove. I drew papers, I mowed lawns, I saved money, and finally there came a day when I bought that baseball glove. From the time I saw that glove, it was so beautiful that I thought, if I don't have that glove, I can't live. And I can remember sleeping with that baseball glove. And I'm not going to tell you how old I was before I stopped sleeping with it, but one day my wife said, this is ridiculous. Now, you see, when something of great beauty captivates you, you say, I've got to have it. If I don't have it, I can't live. And there's coming a day when every person will see God for all that he is, and he will be immensely beautiful. His glory will so captivate you that the worst thing that can happen is for you to be separated from the most glorious, beautiful being that you've ever seen. Do you know what the promise is to those that are overcomers? The first death, you may lay down trash, but you will never be touched by the second death. Isn't that true? That means that forever you'll be next to God. Oh, I'll tell you, I can't understand why everyone doesn't want to be a Christian. I think to be a Christian has more advantages than any other thing that life has to offer. To be an overcomer, to have received Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth except he that receiveth it. Again, I think it's a tremendous advantage. First of all, the overcomer will be given to eat of hidden manna. In other words, there's a special delight. Someone said that manna had a taste to suit all. Another person said it was heavenly. It must have been like angel food. Well, I'm not too big on angel food cake. I like something with substance to it. But I think it will be delightful. He will give to eat of the hidden manna. I really think that the point of it is this. Remember in John 6, he said, listen, you know where the bread from heaven came from? And I said, Moses. He said, no. Huh? Wrong source. Me. Story's told about an elderly woman, and she was a believer in God. And there was an old infidel in the town, and he said to his son, he said, now you watch this. I know that as the weather gets cold, well, she's going to be praying for coal. And she's going to be asking God to give her coal, and what we're going to do is we're going to give her that coal ourselves. And it will ruin her whole plan. And sure enough, it turned cold. And sure enough, that dear lady began to pray, God, send me coal to keep me warm this winter. And lo and behold, one morning, on her porch, was a huge bucket of coal. And this old infidel, he went down to the store and he was just delighting because he knew that when she went in there, she would burst in there and she would say, guess what? I prayed to my God for coal and this morning I found a bucket of coal on my porch. And the old infidel stepped around the counter and he said, listen, that wasn't your God that gave you that coal, it was me. She looked at him and she said, sir, she said, it was God that gave me that coal. He may have had the devil deliver it, but it was God that gave it to me. Listen, God is in the business of blessing people. And he says, I will give you the hidden manna of heaven. In other words, I will give you substance. I will give you that which gives you life. Then a white stone, I believe it's a diamond. dazzling beauty. He will present to us a diamond. And remember, the Old Testament priest had a breastplate, and God's will was revealed in that brilliant stone. But the thrill of this is, I believe, of this, that there is a new name written there, which no man knows except he that receiveth it. Say, do you ever have any nicknames for those that you love? When I was growing up, I nicknamed my brother Catfish. My mother detested that name, but to this day, when I see him, I say, hi, Cat. And my mother says, don't call him. His name is Curtis. And when she says Curtis, I barely know who she's talking about. You know, he was Catfish all the time we grew up. He looked like a catfish. And I don't like him. You know? But he's Catfish. And when I say Catfish, I don't mean it bad. That's my brother. Well, when people get close, they have nicknames, don't they? They have little pet names. I will embarrass you by asking what your wife's pet name is for you. But I'll tell you what, isn't it nice to know that in that dazzling beauty, he has a name for every one of us, a personal name. Oh, I'm looking forward to that time. When he will give us that name, that is a name that you and I will respond to him with in a very personal way. Why wouldn't everyone want to be a Christian? And then let's go on to chapter 2 and look at another one. This particular one is found in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter, they shall be broken and shivered, even as I received of my father. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Again, I think this is a tremendous advantage of being an overcomer. He says, listen, I'm going to let you rule over the nation. I'll give you power over the nation. I say, is that possible? I have difficulty controlling a 7-year-old son. What am I going to do with the nations? But what a thrill. To realize that he will take those that are believers and use them to rule over the nations. Several years ago when I was at the university, I have a colleague, and he's an outspoken kind of a guy, an abrasive rascal, and he said to me, he says, Rob, he says, I don't know why in the world you'd want to be a Christian. I said, well, Jack, why not? He says, you know, he says, as I look at Christians, he says, they're a miserable bunch. I said, you know, Jack, to me, that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, you see, if you were making salvation, you'd choose only the bright people. You choose only the wealthy people. You choose only the people that are really fit. But you see, the plan of God is he takes those that are nothing. And you know what he's going to do? Someday we are going to rule over nations, and that's going to include you. Long silence. And he says, I don't believe Christians will ever rule me. I said, Jack, I pray that some time between now and when life ceased in your breast, that you surrender to God. Because I said, I think you will be miserable if people rule over you. Listen, to every believer, he will make us a ruler. Isn't that going to be thrilling? Every once in a while, don't you look around and say, I wonder why they don't do this? Well, you're going to have your chance. Kind of frightening. But I'll tell you what, with him, we can do it. Isn't that wonderful? It's not going to be us, it's going to be him. And then here is my favorite advantage of being an overstarver, verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. There are several places in the scripture that mentions the morning star. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and the day star shall arise in your heart. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, let me turn to that one and read it to you. It's a great one. Listen to this one. Chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You see, our sun, even though it is bigger than the earth, as a matter of fact, you put 1 million of our earth into our sun. But our sun is a midget compared to other suns. There are other suns in just our Milky Way galaxy, and remember that there are 100 billion galaxies. They average 100 billion stars. That's a 1 with 11 zeros. So 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars, and in our own Milky Way galaxy, some of the stars will hold 500 million of our suns. And now you can put a million of our Earths in there, and he says this, I'm going to give you the bright and morning star. What are you going to do with a star? Well, I'll tell you what, that star is Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be wonderful? That one that when he walked on this earth, every time he was there, he blessed people. He healed twisted bodies. He healed broken hearts. He redeemed lost sinners. He fed the hungry. He brought to life the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He gave water to the thirsty. And in the coming days, he will be given to you. I can't think of why everyone wouldn't want to be a Christian. Oh, this, the bright and morning star, it will be given to every overcomer. And the only way to be an overcomer is to receive Christ. And every single believer has this to look forward to. And then look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is a tremendous one. Every single believer will be clothed in white. Now, I really believe that this white is very much like the white that we found in Luke 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, also recorded in Mark chapter 9, I believe. But remember what it says in Luke 9? It says that when they saw him, his glory was so great, no whiter has ever been. It says this, that there is a whiter in heaven than there is on earth. Now, I know you ladies use gain and cheer and three or four other kinds of things to get things white. My wife has a phobia about this. You know, she likes those things to be quite white. And I say, look, they're going to go on boys and they're going to be gray in a minute. but there's something about white for a woman to have her clothes white. That's important. And you know, it's also important at a wedding, isn't it? One of the things that's amazing about a wedding, you know, I look at that dear girl and I say, oh my goodness, does this guy know what he's getting? But on that wedding day, she puts on that white gown, she puts those curlers in her hair, and she combs it, and she looks magnificent. I mean, really, every bride really looks good. You know what it says? It says, someday we will be dressed in white. What do you think that white is? The righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? The greatest transaction occurred on the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. I can understand that to a small degree. The perfect one took my sin. He did no sin of his own, but he took all of my sin. He took the sin of the whole world. Incredible burden, wasn't it? Can you imagine all of the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah? He took it. Can you imagine the sin of a whole world in Noah's day when only a few people, 8 souls, go in the ark and the rest of the world debauched in sin? Can you imagine bearing the weight of the sin of all America? He who knew no sin took our sin. That's part of the transaction. That we might be made the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that incredible? That's the greatest transaction that has ever been transacted. His righteousness was imputed to me. Listen, in the coming day, I will be dressed in white so that all heaven will know I've been redeemed by him. I have his righteousness. The overcomer has that. And then it says this, that the overcomer, it says, he will not have his name blotted out of the book of life. Isn't that wonderful? You know what that says? If you have ever received Christ as your Savior, it is impossible for you to be lost. You want to know why it's impossible for me to lose my salvation? Because Christ did the work that saves. Oh, I'll tell you, that's brand new. And yet I meet people and they're worried. They say, well, maybe I lost it. Listen, if you lost it, you never had it. It's impossible. It is impossible for God to save a person, for the Spirit of God to seal that person, and for him to dwell in your heart and to be lost again. people say, doesn't that promote sinful living? No, the other way does. If you have this idea that when I sin, I can be lost and then I'll get saved again, that promotes sinful living. But if you have this realization that when you are saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you and Christ is in you, the hope of glory, he that has begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know that people have been threatened? Do you know what they said to John Huff? They said, John, unless you denounce what the dreadful doctrine you're preaching, we will blot your name out of the book of life. He said, you can't do it. And he quoted this verse. Isn't that true? Oh. They said to Martin Luther, if you continue to propagate those doctrines, we will mark you out of the church militant and out of the church triumphant. He says, go ahead and scratch me out of the church militant. He says, you can't touch me in the church triumphant. And at his death, he thrilled in this verse. Oh, it's wonderful to know that when a person becomes an overcomer, his name is in the book of life and it cannot be blotted out. Oh, I'll tell you, God's salvation is great. And then look at this lesson. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Would you forgive my imagination just for a moment? I like to try to imagine how is this going to be. Have you ever been introduced to someone really important? The president? The vice president? And as you're waiting in line to be introduced to them, you're a little bit nervous, aren't you? You straighten your tie. Fix your hair. You smooth your eyebrows. You practice your handshake, you know. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Forgive me for this. But I think he's going to say, just a minute, because you know we're going to be existing in heaven, as noisy as we are down here, when we're visiting, imagine what it's going to be like up there. And he's going to knock, and all of heaven's going to be quiet. And then he's going to say, God the Father, I want to present to you Rob Linstead. He's going to confess, he's going to introduce us before the Father. I don't know what in the world I'm going to say. I'm not much of a singer, but I may begin to sing Amazing Grace. But can you imagine having a personal introduction to the God of the universe? I'll tell you, at that point in time, everything that we've ever imagined will fade into the distant background. And his glory and his beauty, and to be introduced to him. And for him to say, accepted in the beloved. Come on in. This is your dwelling place. You are my son. Oh, I'll tell you what, there's not a joy on this earth that can compare with that. And every overcomer, you're not going to be unnoticed in heaven. Every overcomer will be personally confessed before God. What a thrill. I can't understand why everyone doesn't want to be an overcomer. And then, very quickly, chapter 3, look at verse 12. He that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, in those ancient days, if you made a major contribution to the whole city, out there in the temple, they would etch your name on that pillar. And so they would come along years later and they would say, Harry Morrison, Family Bible Hour, 8,742 messages. We said, wow. And that's impressive. Just thought I'd put a little commercial in there for Family Bible Hour. But I'll tell you what's going to be better than that. He said, listen, just like in the old days when they would etch your name in that pillar of the temple, he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to engrave my name in every single believer. Have you ever seen young kids when they fall in love and they'll get a pen and they'll write on their hand Judy, you know, or Frank? You know what he's going to do? He's going to engrave on us the name of my God, the name of my God's city. I will write upon him my new name. Isn't that going to be wonderful? We will be branded with his name forever. It will be a constant reminder that we are married to him as we take on his name. And finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh, Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is tremendous. To every overcomer, he says, I'm going to grant you, I'm going to give you to sit with me in my throne. Do you know what that's like? Again, let me give you a quick illustration. Can you imagine if we were to go to the White House, and I said, the President's busy right now, but you just make yourself at home. Just look around, and he'll be with you in a few minutes. And so we go right into the Oval Office, and I sit down in President Reagan's chair, and I put my feet on the desk, and I try out the red phone, and I'm toying. I mean, you know, I'm just making myself at home. And all of a sudden, the President comes in. I said, Ronnie, come over here and sit with me, and today we'll run this whole thing together. You need some help, come on, sit here with me. How long do you think it would take them to wrap me up and get me out of there? Well, not very long. And if you think we're in a mess now, you should see what would happen if I were there. Listen, here's what he says. In a coming day, he said when he sits on his throne, he's going to say, come on over here and sit with me. Can you imagine the thrill of that? Sitting on his throne. Oh, listen, I see the advantages of being an overcomer, and I can't imagine why everyone doesn't want to be a Christian. Maybe the reason is this. We've never told them the advantages of being a Christian. Don't you ever feel sorry for someone who's a Christian. They're overcomers. They're winners. They're victorious. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as a believer, The weakest believer, the smallest believer, the simplest believer has got more glory than the president of the grandest nation. God is more interested in the simplest person who's put his faith in him than he is in the grandest debate of Congress. Because that person's a winner, that person's an overcomer. They came that way by faith. May God help us this day to enjoy being a child of God, to enjoy being an overcomer. See, I told you, of all the names for Christian, the one I like the best is Overcomer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this day for such a great victory on the cross. The world saw it as defeat. Father, we see this victory. How we thank thee for allowing us to be overcomers, not by our merit, not by our goodness, but by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you give us a blessed day, a day in which our minds, our hearts, our ambitions might be reflected toward thee. We pray in Jesus' name.